The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
About why the Jesus spin stops here. And for our text we're using for the series, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And the New International Version says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about it. By the way, our former book, this is what Luke wrote. He was talking about the gospel according to Luke, and now he's in the book of Acts. He said, I wrote to you all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your written word that has been guarded through the ages, that you've seen to it, that what was penned by these men, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been saved and passed down to us, that we might study and know and learn of the things that you inspired these men to write for us, the Holy Word of God. So, Father, we ask that you would teach us by your word this morning. We lean upon you. We listen attentively to your voice, that we might learn the things that you'd have us to learn this morning. Father, again, I implore you for your divine healing and strength in my body, that this flu bug, a cold bug, a bug, whatever it is, would not get the victory over me today, but that I would be able to proclaim your word with clarity in such a way that these, your people, might be built up on their most holy faith. And Father, we believe you for this and all these things, and we pray it in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. All right. As I've been telling you for the last several weeks, if you can't kill the messenger, then just go ahead and spin the message. All right. Just make it whatever you think that it should be. Using Bill O'Reilly's talking points in the no spin zone is a vehicle to get through this series. Know that from the very beginning, Satan has attacked what God has said. Remember when he spoke to Eve, he said, has God said, casting doubt upon it. When Jesus was raised from the dead, they tried to make lies about it. Said, well, somebody stole the body. You know, it didn't really happen that way. I read to you last week in Modern Times where the lady who read the Da Vinci Code and got so enamored with it and believed it so much that she was fearful. She had studied too much. And because of her study, she knew secrets that she wasn't supposed to know. And therefore, she went out and killed herself before they got her. So the spin goes on. And it will go on until such time as the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But what we're going to do is make sure that the spin stops here, okay? Last several weeks, we spoke about why Jesus gave us authority to stop the spin. Last week, is there proof that there is a resurrection? And by the way, I'd encourage you, if you didn't hear that sermon, if you weren't here, to download it and listen to it. I asked Don for a copy of it before you leave out of here. It's got some really good information that I believe will be beneficial to you. And today we want to address the issue of why Jesus acted in the public arena. Why did he do what he did in public and why did and not in a secret place somewhere? And for our text, we're using Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26. So the spies questioned him being Jesus, all right? Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. It's pretty smart, don't you think? They were unable to trap him in what he has said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. If you were Jesus' press secretary, and you were listening to all the spin and the questions about what he was doing, and they came to you and said, what about all this stuff? You could have said this. All that Jesus did, he did openly for everyone to see. He wasn't hiding somewhere. He wasn't trying to cover things up. His first 30 years of his life were pretty much a mystery to us, and that there wasn't a whole lot said about the things that he did, a few little glimpses we see when he was a young boy. But by and large, the first 30 years of his life were private between he and his family here on earth. But at age 30, which was the age that men truly became men, it was the age that you could become a part of the Sanhedrin, a time where you could really take your place in society, if you will, in places of authority and leadership. At the age of 30, Jesus came out publicly. He began what we call his public ministry. And with the exception of a very few incidents, everything that Jesus did, he did in public. He made public speeches. In fact, he told some people when they questioned what he said about something, he said, will you remember when I said this? When I said this, and he referred to things that he said. He said, I said these things openly. When they accused him at his trial, he said, how can you say that when I've said these things, all right? So what he had to say, he said it in public for everyone to hear so that there wouldn't be any questions about where he was going. Now, granted, he did speak in parables, and many times he took those parables and explained it to his disciples. But by and large, what he said, it was to be heard and to be understood. He performed miracles publicly. He did things. He fed the 5,000. He healed the lame. He let the blind see. He did raised up the dead. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. There's lots of things that he did, and he did them all publicly so everyone could see him. In fact, he made the statement one day, if you don't believe the things that I'm saying, you can believe who I am by the things that I'm doing, all right? So what he did in the public arena. He had public confrontations. He went into the temple and publicly rebuked those who were trying to misuse the house of God. He said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it into a den of thieves. He spoke to the Pharisees and openly rebuked them for the teachings that they had. So he was in the public arena speaking things. He had a public trial, which we're aware of. He was put to death publicly on the public streets outside the gates of Jerusalem. And he went, as I told you last week, when he rose from the dead, he came back publicly and showed himself to over 500 brethren, all right? He was the mystery that was hidden from the ages, for all the ages, but he was revealed in the New Testament. When Jesus came, he came as the revelator. He was revealing who God was and what God was doing. They said to him, show us the Father. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he's revealing. People want to know, what is God the Father like? Well, if you want to know what God the Father's like, just go look at God the Son. Go look at what Jesus did, and you will see the manifest personality of the Godhead, all right? Everything that Jesus did, he said he did what his Father told him to do, and he said he didn't speak anything that his Father didn't tell him to speak, all right? So he is the manifestation of God in all that he did and all that he said, and it's important for us to realize that. There was no secret agenda, but he took the words that were spoken about him in the Old Testament and he illuminated them and brought them to life. And he said, as you read the New Testament, you will see over and over again that according to the Scriptures, Jesus did these things, okay? When he ran into that encounter with the devil himself, he always referred back to the Scripture. He said, it is written these things about me, okay? So what he did in the public. And what I want us to do today is to look at some of the reasons why he did what he did in public. Okay, everybody with me? All right, here we go. The first thing is, he wanted to make sure that everyone would know who he was. He wanted to make sure that everyone knew who he was. In John 21, verse 24 through 25 says this, Then the disciples who testified to these things and wrote them down. This is John speaking at the last chapter of the book of John. We know that his testimony is true. That's interesting because John is saying we know that his testimony, what Jesus said, is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Today, everyone's looking for secrets. We have the Da Vinci Code with all of its secrets. There was a movie, if you like movies at all, it's one of the few movies you could probably watch and not get tainted too much, called The National Treasure with Nicolas Cage. It's kind of an adventure movie. And he thought that there were clues to a secret hidden treasure somewhere in the world, and that if you could get the Declaration of Independence and get to the back of it, you would find a map that would give you clues to go find this national treasure. And those of you who saw the movie know that he went through all these little twists and turns and little clues here and little clues there, everything he could to try to find out where this treasure was. I'm not going to tell you what happened in case you want to go see the movie, all right? But that was the whole plan, to find these clues. There are no secret clues concerning Jesus. If you're looking for clues, you're looking in all the wrong places, all right? There are no clues. It's a complete revelation. It's been broadcast throughout the world. Jesus did what he did publicly. Everything has been disclosed. There's nothing disclosed, nothing hidden that hadn't been disclosed. In the Old Testament, they had reason to not understand it all. Things were done in types and shadows and things to come. But in the New Testament, we see the revelation of everything that Jesus did. And he wants us to know. He didn't come to hide things. Jesus said, I've come that you might know these things. He wanted to bring the truth to us. People wonder all the time, what is the truth? What is the truth? If you listen to the news, you won't find the truth. You'll find a version of something, but it's not necessarily the truth. I've had the fortune or misfortune, and I know Dudley Smith is our former councilman is here this morning. When you say things to a reporter and you read it in the newspaper, you wonder who it was who he was interviewing, because it's never what you said. It just gets spun in another direction. And that's what has happened with Jesus. It's been spun in another direction. Jesus said that he was the truth, not a truth, but the truth. And it's important that we understand that. We need a truth to hang on to. If there are no truths, we are in bad shape. Because where's the authority? What can you hang your hat on? Where can you nail things down? There has to be a truth, a permanent place where you can pivot everything. And you can pivot all eternity. You can pivot your own personal life on this. Jesus Christ is who he said he was, and he wants you to know that, all right? Now, Jesus had an agenda, but he told everybody what the agenda was. He said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. Do you have a problem with that? I mean, is there something about those words that maybe some mystery behind it? You know, us preachers are good about saying this, and forgive us for doing it, but we'll say, well, in the original language, it means this. You know, we do that all the time. It makes it sound like we know something you don't know. I don't know why we do it, but we're really trying to be helpful. But it leads you sometimes to think, well, maybe I can't understand it. Friends, there's no reason not to understand the scriptures today. You know, it is so well revealed. In fact, some of the new modern language translations are so good. I really like the New Living Translation, not the paraphrased Living Bible, but a translation, and it's really, really good. The Message is very good. There are others. But when you read it, you say, well, gee, that makes sense. You know? So you can't say that you can't understand it. They've gotten these things down so pat. I mean, it's, you really, there's no sense, there's no way you could say you couldn't understand it, okay? The things that are hidden are only hidden by those people who won't look to see what the truth is. And I want to tell you an interesting story that's in the Bible. John the Baptist, all right? God bless the Baptist, all right? John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Jesus. You know, he's the one who stood on the shore one day and said, look, behold, here he comes. This is the one I was speaking of. I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandals. You know, he talked about that. Well, John ends up in jail. Now, when you get in jail, if you've ever been in jail, hopefully not. Hopefully you won't spend any time in jail. It gives you some time to reflect and to think because you don't have anything else to do, all right? So John is in jail, and I'm sure he's puzzling over this thing about Jesus, and he's wondering whether he is the one. So he sends word out from the prison to Jesus. And the question is, are you the one? Are you really him? Now, you can only feel the heart of John the Baptizer as he's letting this information out. So this is what Jesus' response to him is. He said, go tell this to John. In Luke chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. So he replied to the messenger, go back and report to John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. In other words, I've done all these things, John. Just measure me by what you see, and you know that I am the Messiah. Okay? Measure me by what you see, and you know that I am the Messiah. I need to stop here for just a minute and give you a little brief announcement. In my zeal to change the service this morning, I forgot about the children. And the children are sitting in here listening to this interesting sermon, and so I'm wondering, when are we going to go to class, all right? If you teachers would like to take the children between the ages of 4 and 8, to children's church, you can do that now, okay? And if you're under the age of 4, you can go to the nursery, all right? But everyone else stays. I just looked out and realized that all the children were looking at me saying, what's he talking about? I don't understand any of that stuff. John the Baptist, I remember that a little bit. So, okay, so we got the kids going in the right direction. I wouldn't want them to miss the opportunity to go to children's church, okay? And we normally do that later, and as I explained earlier, because of my not feeling very well this morning, I decided to preach first to make sure I had enough energy to get through the sermon. Okay. As we used to say in the computer business, it is foolhardy to assume that twiddly necks won't diddle why. You know, you mess with one thing, you mess up a lot of stuff, all right? So, the reply to John was that what I've done publicly is the proof of who I am, okay? And that's important for us to know that. The spin about Jesus was not that he did miracles, but they tried to explain or cover up the things that he did, okay? They didn't want the word out about what he had done because it was turning the whole world upside down. There was a story of Jesus when he was with his disciples one day and they saw a blind man and they gave him the usual spin of the Old Testament to people and said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is this way? And Jesus said, neither one, you know. He said, this was, you know, for the glory of God. Goes over to him. Heals him so that he can see, turns him loose, and man, the whole city went into an uproar about this guy who suddenly was blind from birth and now was able to see. And it's a long story in the book of Acts. You can go read it for yourself. And you find that, not the book of Acts, but in the Gospels, you find that he gets called before the Sanhedrin, and they say to him, who did this? And they said, I don't know. I was just, you know, you could just say, I don't know, man. I was sitting there just blind as a bat, you know, and all of a sudden this guy showed up, got some spit, I believe, in mud, put in my eye. All of a sudden I could see, I don't know what happened. So they got his parents in, you know, said, you know, you've been faking this, you know, all this time. Is your kid really able to see? And they said, no, he's been blind as a bat all his life. We don't know what happened. He's old enough. Ask him what happened. So they asked him again, you know, who did this thing? He said, look, guys, I don't know whether this guy's a prophet. I don't know anything about him, but all I know one thing. I was blind and now I see. That's all he knew. But everything got turned upside down by what Jesus did. And they told him to go out and lie about it. And they were trying to cover it up. They were trying to spin what Jesus has done. And you know, the same thing happens today. People don't want to hear the truth. They don't want the truth. What people want is something that reinforces their belief system that allows them to continue living the life that they're living because they don't want to change. Now, that's the truth. People don't want to hear the truth because the truth will make you change the way you're doing things. When you have to look in the mirror of truth and look at yourself and you find that your reflection is distorted. We do what we want to do and we block our ears out to anything else. That's what happened in the New Testament. People just put their hands over their ears and their hands over their eyes so that they wouldn't see and they wouldn't hear what the truth was. Jesus told them, if you wasn't blind, you'd be able to see. They were blind, but not in a physical sense. They were blind spiritually. And we do the same thing today. We make Jesus who we think he is, or we listen to someone who doesn't know, or someone who has a distorted view of the scripture. If anybody ever tells you that they know more about the Bible than you do, then they're not telling you the truth. Because you can go study and the Holy Spirit can reveal it to you yourself. I am not the expert. My job here is to try to encourage you to go look for yourself, to go study it for yourself. You don't want to take my word for it? Lord, have mercy. Don't take my word for it. I might lead you down the primrose path. You know, go study for yourself. Learn for yourself. That's what you're supposed to be doing. I'm just encouraging you to do that, all right? I told you last week that you would have to commit intellectual suicide not to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You would have to commit intellectual suicide not to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Those who have a different view of Christ or who he was, they just haven't looked at the evidence and they haven't looked at the proof. They're taking somebody else's word for something instead of studying it out for themselves. You know, the Bible is not afraid of you. Did you know that? The Bible is not afraid of you. In fact, the Bible says of itself, it's a study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you study and you learn and let the Holy Spirit teach you what you need to know. Okay? That's what God's plan is. Now, the second reason why Jesus did what he did in public was so that everyone witnessed the public death of innocence. All right? Everyone witnessed the death of innocence. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. You know, you could just read that and just not pay any attention to it. Or you could read it and say, my heavens, when I was dead in my sins and the uncircumcision of my sinful nature, God made me alive with Christ. That's the miracle of the new birth. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The fact that Jesus died is virtually undisputed. Even the Jews admitted that he died. The spin is in the significance of his death. Why did he die? What was the purpose of his death? If Jesus is just a Jewish carpenter, then we are to be pitied. If that's all that he is. But he was more than a carpenter. Use Josh McDowell's title of his book. He was more than a carpenter. He was the living Son of God. When Jesus died, several things were accomplished. Okay. Time out, parentheses. Don't get up. Don't get mad at me before I preach this, all right? But some of you, this is going to be new for you because you probably haven't heard this before, but I want you to hear it, okay? And don't get mad at me because I'm just going to preach the Bible to you, all right? I want you to go study this out for yourself. You ready? The law died with Christ. We are not under the law. Amen. If we're under the law, we are in big trouble because we have broken it. We broke it by coming here on Sunday. We should have been here yesterday. Keeping the Sabbath. We are not under the law. It said, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. Let me read that to you in the Message. The slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrants canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. You see, the law was given for a specific purpose, and the law ended when Jesus came on the scene. Listen to this, Galatians 3:19. I don't have it on the overhead, but you can study it for yourself. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was added. You see, God created Adam. Time marched on in the continuum. Moses showed up on the scene. The law was added. They didn't have a law before that. All right? The law was added to humanity and to time and to place with Moses. And it stayed there until when? Until such time as, listen, it was added because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. Until such time as the seed, who is Christ. When Christ came, it was the end of the law. We're not under the law. I heard someone say recently, and it's absolutely true, unless you were a Jew, you don't have any claim to the law anyway. The Gentiles were never under the law. We're never under the law. In fact, when Paul was out ministering to the Gentiles and he came back to Jerusalem to ask them and to confirm with the church leaders about what he was doing. You know, what should we be doing? And they had this big conference in Jerusalem. And when they got finished, they didn't say, tell all the Gentiles to keep the law. He said, tell them, don't eat meat off of the idols. We don't think this is a good thing. I would say that's a good thing. You don't go eat any cookies off the St. Joseph altar. Probably not a good thing, all right? May not kill you, but it's probably not a good thing. I wouldn't recommend it, all right? He said, abstain from immorality, all right? In other words, don't be messing around. Don't be looking at no porn, you know, messing with your neighbor's wife, you know, doing all that kind of stuff. That's not a good thing for you to do. Don't do that, all right? Other than that, you know, just be cool and y'all just keep doing what you're doing, all right? That was the what they had at the Jerusalem conference, all right? So they weren't told to keep the law. We are not under the law. If we're under the law, we must keep all of the law. Now, when I say the law, the first thing you think of is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, shall not steal, shall not do all the other stuff about those things. That's not the law. That's just a piece of the law. You want all the law, you got to do everything that was in the law. All the sacrifices, all the rituals, all those things. You have to do them all. And you can't pick and choose. That's the problem with us today. We pick and choose what we want to believe out of the Scriptures. Well, I like this, so I'll do that one. But I don't like that because that couldn't possibly be true. So we ignore that. If you're going to live under the law, you need to keep all of the law. The problem with the law is that everybody breaks it. No one save Christ has ever been able to keep the entire law. Jesus Christ was able to do that because he was the Son of God. He didn't have the sin nature. And I spoke to you about that a couple of weeks ago that makes us do the things that we do. So the first thing that he did was he got rid of the law with all of its regulations. See, if we're under the law, you know what the law does? Condemns you. The law condemns you. The law. Jesus even made it even worse, you know, when he explained the law to us. He said, no, the law says you should not commit adultery. And all the self-righteous said, well, I don't mess around on my wife. He said, but if you're looking at that girl and you're thinking in your heart, you know, you'd like to take her home, that is adultery. He raised the bar. He made it worse. So just thinking about something is a violation of the law. See, Jesus knew the hearts of men and knew the way that we move and the way that we think. And we try to manipulate things. We are unable. The law was designed to do this, to show us that the things that we do wrong have the penalty of death on them. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. When we sin, we have the death penalty, eternal separation from God, attributed to us. The law condemns us. In Christ Jesus, we are not condemned. Thank God for Romans chapter 8. For those that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, all right? We're not condemned, not because of what we do or don't do, but because of what he did, all right? When he became sin on the cross. You know, probably one of the most difficult things for us to understand about what Christ did, this is the way we normally think of it. And there's a measure of truth in this, what I'm about to say. We normally think of it this way. Well, Jesus was put on the cross, and all of my sins were put on him, you know. And there's a measure of truth in that, okay. But there's a lot more to it than that. It says that he became sin. He became sin on the cross. And when he died, sin died with him. There, sin has no more power over us. He made a public spectacle of all the authorities and rulers of the sin realm when he died at Calvary. That was the purpose of it. If you and I could be good enough, or you and I could avoid enough sin to redeem ourselves, there'd be no reason for Christ to come. It says in the scriptures, in the book of Romans, that the law could not give us righteousness. The law couldn't do it. It was weak. It couldn't give us the righteousness we needed. All it could do was show us how rotten we really are. And when we look in the mirror of the law, we see our own shortcomings and our own failings, and we see our own sin. And we cry out, what shall we do? How can I be saved? And the scriptures say clearly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. He disarmed the powers and authorities over us. Sin has no more dominion over us. I told you last week that God doesn't remember your sins anymore. When you go to God and you say, God, remember when I did this? I used Greg as an illustration about lying about his dog. And, you know, God doesn't remember that anymore. You know, that God doesn't know about that. Because what Christ has done at the cross for us, all of our sins were forgiven. Now, here's another hard thing for us to comprehend. And it depends on how you look at it. It'll help you conceptualize it. We say, okay, when I got saved, when I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of my past sins were forgiven. And most everybody would agree with that. So, yeah, that's true. But what about the sins after you get saved? Oh, those. Well, we need to do something about them. All right, what are we going to do with those? Oh, we're going to confess those sins. And we confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's what somebody quotes, and they usually quote that out of the book of 1 John. The problem with that is we don't always remember our sins. And we don't always know what sin is sometimes. You know, because to know to do good and not do it is sin. See, the bar has been raised. Jesus died for all of our sins. You see, while you were dead in your trespasses and sin, Christ died for us. In fact, when Jesus died, all of your sins were in the future. Your sins and my sins, they were all in the future. You wasn't even born. You wasn't even a gleam in your mom and daddy's eye. You didn't exist other than the heart and mind of Christ and God. So when he died for all of your sins. Not just for a few of them, but for all of them. All of our sins, past, present, and future, were taken care of at the cross. Somebody says, Well, gee, that's not fair. You know, I want to take care of my own sins. You know, I did them. I want to take care of myself. I want to polish them up and I want to clean them. That just doesn't seem right that I could sin and get away with it. Oh, I didn't say he'd get away with it. I just said that God wouldn't hold it against you according to the law. You can sin if you want, but you'll pay the consequences of it. There are consequences to sin. If you want to go have a homosexual relationship, you probably end up in AIDS. You want to have premarital sex, you might end up with girls, you might end up with cervical cancer. You know, you want to go mess with somebody's wife, you might be dead on the streets with a .38 through your heart. You know, you end up in jail. You go rob a bank, you end up in jail. I mean, there are consequences to what you do. You might get away with something once, maybe twice, but sooner or later, the consequences of life catch up with you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the accountability towards God in a sin that would condemn us is taken care of at the cross. Okay, y'all got that? The law was given to Moses in secret. Nobody was with Moses when he got the law. Just him and God. God said, Moses, here's these things. Go bring them to the people. And Moses came back and delivered what God had gave him. But everything that Jesus did, he did in the public arena so that everyone could see and know. He was the Lamb of God slain before the sins of the world. The law couldn't save us, and Jesus was able to do that. And he wants us to know that. Okay, the third thing this morning, everyone could believe in him. He did it in a public arena so that everyone could believe in him. John 3:13-15. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The cross stands as an eternal message, an undeniable message that Jesus Christ died and that he died for a purpose. We make monuments all the time. We human beings like monuments. We like to build monuments. They build the Eiffel Tower as a monument to somebody, you know, a tribute to someone. Build the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. is a tribute to President George Washington. Saddam Hussein built himself a big, beautiful statue, which we all saw on TV as they got torn down. If you go to Washington, D.C., there are monuments all over the place. But you don't see very monuments to people, the things that kill people. You know, you don't see that very often. In fact, I can't think of any that I've ever seen. But the cross stands as a monument to what Jesus Christ has done. And then what we just read, the book of John, John draws a parallel between what Moses did and what Jesus did. He said, if I be lifted up as the serpent was lifted up in the desert, you know, back that up for me, Jim. Put that on the screen for me. See, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Here's the point you want to see, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, you might gloss right past that if you don't know what took place in the Old Testament with Moses. Those people were rebellious. They were a bunch of hardheads. In fact, God called them a stiff-necked, hard-headed bunch of people. And they had gotten to the point where God sent fiery serpents in the desert to bite them and to kill them. Moses, being the good old boy that he was, Moses was a pretty good guy. He went to God and said, God, these snakes are killing the people. Can we do anything about that? Moses, I'll tell you what. Go get some brass. Make an image of that snake, the serpent, a fiery serpent. Put it on a pole and put it out in the middle of the camp. Anybody who gets bit by the serpent, all they have to do is look at the brass serpent that you put on the pole, and they won't die. Okay, God, if that doesn't work, what else do we do, you know? Can we put some oil on them, you know, maybe, you know? Can we rub sand in their wounds? Can we cut them and suck the blood out, do something to get rid of the poison? You know, what do we do in addition to looking at this brass snake on a pole? I mean, that's the dumbest thing I've ever got to. I mean, a long time. Got to be what Moses' response is. That would have been my response. Jesus refers to that. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The people had sinned against God. And the penalty for their sinning and their rebellion was the poisonous snakes, serpents, that would bite them, which is like sin. See, the problem with sin is that its bite is deadly and there's no cure for it. You can't be healed of sin. There's no antidote for it. I wish there was an antidote to get rid of my cold. There is no antidote. You just have to live with it, you know. Take all the medicine you want, 14 days later you'll be fine. Don't take anything, 14 days later you'll be fine. There is no cure for sin. It's incestuous, it's sickening, it's poisonous, it's cancerous, and it kills everyone that it touches. When these men and women out in the desert got bitten by the snakes, they died. There wasn't anything that Moses could do. Sin's poison got into them. God says, take that vehicle of sin, put it on a pole, and here comes the tricky part. He didn't say, go rub it. He didn't say, go pray for it. He didn't say, do anything other than to look. And when you look, here's the key. Do you believe that it'll do you any good? Same way with Jesus. He's hung up for us on a cross. He's lifted up, just like the snake was lifted up. He became sin, just as the serpents carried that poison in them. Jesus took the poison upon himself. And he said this, whosoever will believe in me shall not die, but have everlasting life. What are you going to do about that? You know, I can imagine some good old boys out there in the desert gets bitten by a snake. And he says, Moses told us that stupid story about the snake. I'm not looking at that. Forget about it. I'm not looking. I'm not looking at that because I don't believe it's true. I know what's true. The truth is that I just got bit by the snake and I'm going to die if I can't figure a way to save myself. And they died because they just wouldn't believe. There's another kind of guy who gets bitten by the snake. And he said, Moses said, look at that thing he put up there in the middle of the tent. You know, listen, Moses has been a good old boy so far. I have every reason in the world I should believe him. And he looks up and he's instantaneously healed. Same way with Jesus. You hear the story, that's what happened to me. First time I heard it, I said, yeah, that's true. I need to hear that. And I looked towards Christ and he instantaneously healed me of my sin problem. And I was born again, regenerated. He had a new me. I didn't know it then. I didn't know all that I know now. But something wonderful happened. And there's a third guy I want to talk to you about. The third guy is this. Third guy is a guy who gets bit. And he's dying. And he said, Moses, Moses, Moses. You brought us out here in the middle of the desert. We would have been better if we'd been back in Egypt, you know. You know, I'd rather make bricks than live out here wandering around for 40 years. You don't even know where you're going. You can't find directions. You don't have a GPS system. You got nothing, Moses. We're just dying out here. We don't know what to do. You know, tired of eating this manna every day. And, you know, there's only so much your wife can do with it to make it taste good. I don't know. Moses, you come up with this cockamamie story about the thing. I don't know, Moses. I don't know. And he gets sicker and he gets sicker. And he gets sicker. And finally, when all is gone and all hope is gone, He said, well, you know, maybe, just maybe, Moses knows what he's doing for the first time in his life. Just maybe. And with just a little bit of faith, just a little, as small as a grain of a mustard seed, he looks at that snake hanging on a pole, and guess what happens to him? He's instantaneously healed. You know, that's the way we are sometimes. You know, maybe, I don't know, Morris. What are you talking about? All this stuff about the law and, you know, we're condemned with the law, without the law, Gentiles, Jews. Man, I don't know all that stuff. Gee, I don't, you know, what do I know? You know, I hadn't been to seminary. How am I supposed to figure all this stuff out? And I've been to the Baptist church and the Methodist church and the Presbyterian church, and I've been to the Catholic church, and I've been to all these churches. And man, I don't know. Man, I don't know. I don't know. You can be like that guy in the desert. You say, what have I got to lose? I can't deal with my sin problem anymore. It's killing me. Having to live with it. Knowing I've done wrong. Knowing I need help. Knowing that a lot of stuff I've going on in my life I don't know what to do with. Maybe I'll just try it. Okay, Jesus. I believe that you are who you said you were, because I think there's enough evidence of it. I can't see any reason not to believe it. As best I know how, I ask you to come into my life and help me. And you know what happens? Just like the guy in the desert, instantaneously, the sin, poison, is removed from your system. And you are made new. Born not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of Jesus Christ. The old man has passed away. The new man shows up. That's what happens to us when we believe. Doesn't take a lot of faith, friends. Somebody asks me all the time, how much faith does it take to get saved? Not much. Not much. You don't need to have any head knowledge. All you have to do is realize that you are in trouble and that you're willing to get out of trouble through what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And that's enough to get you saved. That'll do the job. Amen? Amen. If you're here this morning and you're listening to my nasally, cold, running head preacher sermon, hopefully it's gotten through to you in some way. I want you to be encouraged that you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Everything is open. There's nothing hidden. There's no revelation that's coming. It's all here for us today. It's all been laid out on the table, as they say. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Next week, God willing, I will be speaking about the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Now, because I've changed the order of service, and you think, man, it's only 10 minutes after 11. That means we can go home. No, you can't. No, I just changed things up a little bit since I wasn't feeling too good. And I thought it'd be neat to change it up for you a little bit, just kind of mess you up. We're going to sing and worship the Lord, all right? Before we do that, I want to pray, okay? And then we're going to worship the Lord and just see what God has to do, okay? Father, I thank you for the word. As I told you earlier, Father, I thank you for it, that it's life, that it touches our very soul. And Father, I pray that everyone who's heard me this morning, those who might be listening, even at a later date on audio tape, might hear this message, that they might do what I've asked them to do, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. Father, no matter what's going on in a person's mind, whether there is confusion and doubts and fears, Father, let this be the day that whoever needs to would say, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Forgive me of my sin. I believe in you. I trust in what you did at Calvary is enough for my sin to be taken care of. And right now I give it to you in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer along with me in your heart, you didn't even have to say the words, just had to agree with it. The scripture says that you are saved and born again. Okay, with that said, I am going to quit preaching. And I'm going to let Jim preach for a little bit with some music. And this stuff is really kind of slow, but I think you'll get through it.